How many of you have are related to a P7 vacist of 2018? How many of you have a relative or you have someone in your life who is a P7 vacist? Now, as of today, as of yesterday evening, actually, they are P7 vacists. You have some, right? Do you remember that point when you called their parents or when you faced them and told them, I wish you success, right? What exactly did you mean for them? What exactly were you trying to say to them? Were you telling them that you wish them a successful seating of the exams? Or were you suggesting that you wish them 4 aggregates? And perhaps come January, you're going to examine whether your wish was fulfilled or it wasn't fulfilled. Anyway, perhaps besides that P7 candidate, how many of you in January this year, perhaps at the crossover, you sat down and said, 2017, thank you. You were wonderful. I had this. I got that. I saw this, but I didn't see the other. I didn't get the other. 2018 is coming, and you sat down and wrote and said, January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December. I'm going to do A, B, C, D. And you named them. What do we call them? New Year what? Resolution. You say, I'm going to do this and I'm not going to do that. And as we get to mid-year, perhaps June, you're thinking, hey, I've not even touched 20%. But listen, guys, it's November. And probably you're thinking, the clock is ticking and 2018 is ending. How's success going to be like? How are you going to take stock come end of year? What is it going to be like for you? Are you going to be on the side that is described as failed? Are you going to be on the side that will be celebrating and saying, I did it, we did it, whatever you would be saying? The issue of success is a lifelong question for everybody. Everybody wants to succeed. I have 2 toddlers. And we thought if you buy 2 toys and each has one of them, there's going to be peace in the house. That's what we thought. But then for them, success means in a fight for a toy, who takes it? And oftentimes there's going to be one crying. Yesterday there was a typical fight between Janice and Nathan, and Janice fights and shouts and cries until she wins. She wins, she keeps quiet. She loses, she continues crying. So she will shout as if she's losing. And then when you come, you realize she's actually the one beating, actually. She's the one winning. And then when she wins, it's done. So success for her is like that. And then, of course, failure for the other is being beaten and then not having to take the toy. But what is success to you? What have you been working towards when you talk about success? Friends, this evening and this month particularly, we chose to reflect on success, to rethink success, especially as Christians. And perhaps how we can be the ambassadors of true success. And so let me invite Derek to come and take us through a talk. Now, as Derek comes to speak to us, I want you to think about how we're going to do it this evening. So after Derek has spoken, shared with us, given us some insights. Derek, I need you to come up here. So after Derek has shared some insights with us, we will actually get into smaller groups of maximum 5 people. And we will try to do it successfully, right? 5 people, and then we will talk about success in those small groups. Shall we pray for Derek? Stretch out your hands and let's pray for this young man. Lord, we thank you for this young man, Derek, that you've given us this evening to speak to us your word. We pray the Lord, as you who inspired him through his preparations, that Lord, you'll continue inspiring him and speaking through him to us and to himself. That Lord, we who hear your word this evening, our understanding and practice and aspirations for success will be in line with your design. So bless us with a good time and your presence particularly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello, everybody. How are you? So today, we are going to talk about rethinking success. Rethinking success. We live in a postmodern world in which truth has been redefined. And words like post-truth found their way 2 years ago. The word like post-truth found its way in the Oxford and Cambridge Dictionary. But what does that mean even? I checked out the dictionary to find out what the word post-truth means. How many of you have seen that word somewhere or have heard of it? So I had to check the dictionary. In the dictionary, it refers to people more likely to accept an argument based on their emotion and beliefs rather than facts or objective reality. So we live in a world where people care so much about human rights, but less the right to be human. Less the right to be human. And I think that's what led Ravi to write, "We live in a generation which listens with its eyes and thinks with its feelings. A generation that listens with its eyes and thinks with its feelings." So tonight we discuss a pressing subject that has left many frustrated, confused, stressed, and lost, especially now that we're coming to the end of the year. The subject, I believe, if left unattended to, will leave a void in the hearts of many a flock. The subject tonight is, what is true success? What is true success? Turn to your neighbor and tell them tonight we're talking about success. Yeah. What is true success? This is a question of meaning and purpose. Question of meaning and purpose. What am I here for? There are four categorical questions that, if answered, bring fulfillment in life. One, the question of origin. Where did I come from? Number two, why am I here? The question of meaning and purpose. Number three, the question of morality. Number four, the question of destiny. And tonight, we are discussing one of those. So what am I here for? Which is also inextricably linked to who you and I are. The question of identity. The Christian message, I believe, has an authentic and profound answer to these philosophical and existential questions. I believe that. And tonight, we are going to look at that. You cannot talk about success and not talk about identity, because the two go hand in hand. And so tonight I'm going to be talking about those two, beginning with, what are the objections? What are the objections? What has the world given to us as a definition of success? Let me begin by that. And let me begin by asking the question, what goes on in your mind when you hear the word success? Any volunteers? Just one. What goes in on your mind when you hear the word success? Yes, you can just speak louder, please. To be well off. To be well off. Let me get a lady. What comes to your mind when you hear the word success? A lady. Yes, Asha. Marriage, to be well off. Okay. Some, it's the dimes, eh? The money. I do not know how much Michael would love to earn a year. Neither do I know how much Raymond would earn a year, but I don't think you would want to earn the same money. I don't think so. And the question then that pops up is, earning money okay for us Christians? Let's think about that. Others think of a cool ride. the 2017 Range Rover Vogue. Man, huh? Others think of a job. That if I get the job, well off, eh? I get that job, man. Others think of a Musama. I do not know. For a very long time, I didn't understand what this word meant. And I kept on asking people, what does that mean? And so I got the meaning. For others, a degree. Engineering, medicine. I do not know which degree you do. Others is a master's. The other one is a PhD. And the other one, it's a babe or bae. One with the attacking mechanism and the defense mechanism. I'm quoting Dennis. A defense mechanism and an attacking mechanism. For others, it's bae or babe. Others, it's a visa. A visa. When I get this visa. And you hear a lot of this. For example, in churches, when people were talking about, you know, you bamekaba ina passport. How many of you have passports? And you know, for those that do not have passport, you know what I'm saying, don't you? And especially now that the candidates are having their exams, what do you mean when you wish one success? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the words that you write in that card? What are your expectations if you're a parent? Because for some, to just be in an exam in itself is success. For others, getting a 4, getting 8 in 8, and 20 in 20, 20 points, is also success. But what is true success? I checked out the definition because I realized the definition to many is subjective. So I decided to check it out. I checked a dictionary. And in a dictionary, success means an outcome and a result. A degree or measure of succeeding, favorable desired outcome, the attainment of wealth, to be well off, others it's marriage, favor or eminence. And the synonyms are these words, accomplishments, achievements, acquirement, attainment, and triumph. This is what we call success. But you see, success is something we all seek, yet at times it seems elusive. Something we all seek, but at times it seems elusive. Success has been measured by the achievement of some goal of sort or by the coming of some intended result. At the end of the year, I think Raymond mentioned resolutions. At the end of the year, I would like to have attained that and that. You know the things you write. Amen? But the dilemma is, the result might be attained, however, non-satisfying. We shall talk about why later. So you can get the dimes, you get the nice cool ride, and still ride a clueless life, wondering from whence it became wrong. Like, what happened? The problem stems from the understanding of who defines true success, I believe. Have you left it to TV? Have you left it to Kim Kardashian? Have you left it to, who's the big guy, Bobby Wine? Have you left it to Bonye? Have you left it to social media? Have you left it for your friend to define it for you? I do not know. You think about that. But if all we thought success was, is not, then what is? Ravi Sakara says that success is more difficult to handle than failure. Success is more difficult to handle than failure. I will explain what that means later. We will not find the answer to the question if we subjected the product to the wrong manufacturer. We shall not find the answer to what true success is if we subject the product to the wrong manufacturer. In other words, to find the answer to the above question, one has to subject the product to the right manufacturer. Now, if Christianity is true, and I found it to be so, it offers a comprehensive vision of success and identity. Amen? So what is true success? We have sought for the answers to this question and very many answers to many questions we have in life in a horizontal sort of arena. But rarely do we look into the vertical. Look up. Some of us do that when we are made a mess out of ourselves. But if you subscribe to a Christian worldview, I believe it must inform your thought process. If it does not inform your thought process, then why subscribe to it? Especially as regards the answers to these questions you seek. Every question you have as a Christian, does the Bible have a say? We must be convinced that the one who made us in his image and likeness also has everything to say about our purposes and meaning and identity. Self-esteem and motivational speaking is not enough. It's not enough, because to know God is to know ourselves, and to know ourselves is to need God. The question tonight is, how can we deal with our failures and conserve our victories and our success? Dennis Mork defines success this way. He says, success simply means being faithful and fruitful in furthering God's purposes, both in a general and personal sense. In other words, from the ultimate perspective, your life and my life is about the pleasures of God, is about bringing pleasure to God, In other words, the extent to which you bring pleasure to God is the true measure of true success in life. Let me repeat that. The extent to which you bring pleasure to God is the true measure of true success in your life. The question then is, a leaf for you, and probably we shall discuss in our workshops tonight. How do I bring pleasure to God? I'd like us to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I don't know whether they can project it for us quickly. But as they do that, I'd like to tell you the man behind that book. Solomon was crowned for 40 years from the central time to the Jewish history on the period in the Jewish history to the period of its highest glory and to the commencing decline. He fed 14,000 people on a daily basis in his palace. 14,000 people. He wrote 3,000 proverbs, 100 songs and more. When the Queen of Sheba visited, this is what she said. She said, not even the half is known of what this man knows. But let's read what he writes. He said, and I said in my heart, come now and I will test you with my mouth. Do we have, which version is this? Can I have KJV? I said in my heart, come now and I'll give you, and I'll test you with mouth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. It's continuing from chapter 1. I wanted to begin from chapter 2. Don't worry. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with my wisdom, and how to lay hold, I can't see the other words, hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven and all the days of their lives. Let's continue. I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and what? What is that? What? Orchards? Orchards, huh? And I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. Let's continue. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. Mm-hmm. I acquired male and female servants, and I had servants born in my house, right? Yes, I had greater possession of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. Yes. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of the kings, right? The kings, and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delight of the sons of men, and the musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled. I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Let's continue. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Let's continue. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Let's continue. Then I looked on the works that my hands had done and the labor in which I toiled. And indeed all was vanity. And grasping for this, for the wind, and grasping for the wind, there was no profit under the sun. Now, let's stop for a moment. Let's go back. See that statement there, under the sun? No, just the verse before. Yes, there was no profit under the sun. Now, that's a proverbial reference to mean that God was out of the picture. Amen? That under the sun, it's literally cluttered everywhere in Ecclesiastes. Let's go on. I don't know. Okay. Mm-hmm. Then I saw that where are we? Verses 12. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Okay. Then I saw what wisdom excels. I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. Mm-hmm. Let's continue. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same even happens to them all. Let's continue. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And when was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. Let's continue. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As a fool. Mm-hmm. As the fool. Uh-huh. Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. This is the statement I was looking for. Imagine having all the grandiose of a palace, the money, the concubines, everything that Solomon needed, he had. But listen to him saying such statements. It was like chasing after the wind. I don't know how many of you have thought about that in your lives. And you're like, man, I've done this and I've done that. But it has been, though I've been chasing after the wind. Solomon says that I found I could not hold on to anything. I found that I could not hold on to anything. Christianity says that you can only be free to the degree that you are able to be that which you are meant to be. To be that which you are meant to be. According to Christianity, you're not self-made. You are created. You're not self-made. You are created. You are crafted. You are made by God and for God. You are made for God. You're made by God and for God. So anything less than God will fail to give you lasting fulfillment because you're made by an infinite God and you are made for eternity with God. Have you realized that we have long-lasting desires? You get to this state and you still want more? Have you realized that? So the infinite and lasting God is the only solution to the lasting longings of your heart. That's what I'm trying to say. Amen? So if that is true, then nothing temporal, nothing that does not last will give you lasting satisfaction. If you pursue your own self and your will, that's not a path to freedom, but to slavery. But to slavery. Amen? Amen? Amen. Are you awake? So tonight, as I said, you can't talk of success without talking about identity. The question always is, but who am I? Who am I? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What am I meant to do? What am I, some of them are like, what am I meant to be? What am I meant to do? Who am I? But that question is inextricably linked to whose you are. Whose you are. You can't answer that question until you answer the first one. You begin with the first one. Amen? So Jesus Christ emerges as a full expression of what it really means to be human, to be a person. You see a full expression of humanity as it is meant to be when you look at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only authentic human on display. Search out the gospel and investigate this man's life. The question of who Jesus is the most important question of all of us to answer. It's the most important question of all of us to answer. Amen? That's the number one question you should take with you on the question of success and identity. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Many of us ask this question, even in the church circles, but few of those people that ask this question, or few of us ask this question, I've actually read the first four Gospels. And that's the dilemma in the church. And it's okay to ask this question in the church. So search out the Gospels. Amen? So this question of who Jesus is immensely significant. Answering the question of Jesus' identity is, I believe, the secret to unlocking your own identity. Each one of us has a specific role written specifically for us. Each one of us. You have a unique character crafted for you, and only you can play this character. Only you can play this character. Someone used the illustration as regards our education system, and he said, do you realize that every student is subjected to the same education system? Like all of us sit in a classroom, you know. Unique, all of us, each one of us was created unique, different from the other person. But do you realize that we sit under the same education system, under the same class, subjected to the same test? He said, imagine walking into a hospital and you diagnose the patients in the hospital. Each one of them, most of them will have, of course, the same illness. But imagine you find this one has HIV and AIDS, that one has tuberculosis, that one has that, and subject them to the same medication. Imagine the disaster. And that's exactly what is happening in the world. So each one of you is unique and you have a story to play. And the more you embrace the God-given character, your God-given character and role, the more authentic you will become. Amen. So you will discover, not create who you are or who you are made to be. All your identity will be on display. The world needs real people. So desire to be real. Discover who you're meant to be. Amen. By reading about or by praying to God. By real, I mean who you're meant to be. There is the person you are and the person you are meant to be. So the competition shouldn't be about between me and Michael. I would like to be like Michael. I'd like to be like Reverend Ray. This is where it gets all messy. When you try to compete with a person or another person. The person is totally unique from you. But there is a vision of who Derek is meant to be. So the competition should be within those parameters. What I am and meant to be. So stop trying to be like someone else. Amen? Stop trying to be like someone else. That's all a wastage of time. It's futile pursuit. No matter how many tattoos, no matter how much makeup you put on your face, we cannot change so much about our existence. We have much less control than we think we do. That is a sad truth. I don't know whether it's sad truth. So my question tonight is, where have we veered off? Where have we veered off? The fish cannot fly in the air. What would you do if you found fish flying in the air? Like where we are right now. What would you do? What would you do if you found a bird play football? Yes, you would say that. So, man, in a generic sense, is the only species that tries to be something he's not, or tries to be something he's not meant to be. I don't know whether you've realized. Someone recently made a joke, as I finish in about 5 minutes. Someone recently made a joke and said, if I go to a funeral and I heard that someone was beaten by a shark, I wouldn't mourn or cry. Like, what was that person doing in the ocean in the first place? Amen? So we try to be something we are not. I think it's our nature, our fallen nature. Satisfaction can never be found in the created things. That's the other point I wanted to make. This is where we veered off. We've tried to find satisfaction in the created things. But a satisfaction can never be found in your gift, but the giver of that gift. Because when you start doing that, you start worshiping something you're not supposed to be worshiping, and hence idolatry. Amen? So, my conclusion is, we allow without knowing why we allow. We believe without knowing why we believe. We bend without knowing why we prohibit. We compound for sins we are inclined to by damning those we have no mind to. We are at the sea without a chart or a compass. Theories of pleasure are in hopeless confusion. Then he asked, this is F.F. Bowman. This is the question he asked. Is there a philosophy for fun? The question tonight, is there a philosophy for success? And he answered himself when he said, there is, and thank God, there is. There is, and thank God, there is. Amen? The first book of the Bible, as I conclude, begins with, in the beginning, God. But it also ends with a man in the coffin. So what happened in between there? What happened in between there? It ends with Joseph in a coffin. It is quite shocking. In those first few words, in the beginning, God, lies the paradigm of how everything in this world of time and space began. God in his power brought it to be. So when you're seeking for answers to these questions, I suggest you turn to your creator. Amen? Amen. And I close with a joke. Two men got off a boat. They got off a boat, and it was quite foggy. And when they got off the boat, they met a man. And when they met this guy, they asked him, because they could not see where they were. So they asked the guy, hey man, do you happen to know where we are? Like, we would like to go somewhere, but we are sort of lost because of the what? Of the fog. The guy looked at them, bossy in a way, you know, and he said, do you guys know who I am? They hadn't seen They hadn't seen the, what are they called, meadows? Eh? Are they called meadows? You know, the stones. The guy happened to be a soldier. And so the guy said, do you guys know who I am? But they were asking where they were to find, you know, to navigate their way to find the place they were heading. So the other guy who hadn't asked about, you know, their way about, said to the other guy, we are in a mess. We do not know where we are. This guy doesn't know who he is. May God bless you.
Thank you very much, Derek. And we thank God for speaking to us through that and challenging us. Some people don't know who they are, and some of us don't know where we are. Like I said in the beginning, that we're going to get into small. Good. I can see, as you get into your group of five, the first point of reflection that I want us to consider is when Derek mentioned the fact that many have failed in success than in failure. It is easier to handle success than to handle failure. How do you understand that? What does that mean to you? What does it ring? Do you get what I'm asking? When they talk about failing in success than in failure, what does that mean? Does it sound like something you can identify with or something you recognize? What does that mean, people failing in success? What did you hear Derek saying, but what do you hear God saying? Oh, as you reflect, what does it mean to fail in success or to fail to manage success? But I'm giving you a chance to reflect on. I'm sure in your group there is someone who gets it, who is successful in getting it. But but that's the first point of reflection. He mentioned it. How did it come to you when you hear people, hey, they succeeded, but what do you mean they can, it's possible to fail in success? What does that mean? What does it sound like? What does it look like? It might sound weird right now, but I want you to think about it in its weirdness. What does it mean to fail more in success, or possibility of failing in success than in failure? Okay? I'm bubbling with the answers, but no, I think you're bubbling with more answers. So over to you, and I'm giving you 3 minutes. All right? Quickly. Then I'll bring it back to these guys here. You see, I knew you would succeed in understanding it. All right. We are going to try and be successful in keeping time. Let's just hear from us, from what your groups are thinking. This is maybe something we don't talk about often because we are usually told of how to get out of failure, how to handle failure, how to navigate failure, how to rise up from failure. What about when we succeed?
Good evening, everyone. In our group, we discussed and we saw that.
Failure
and success. Achieving, purportedly achieving, but then crumbling within. You gain the materialistic components, but then within, you are lacking. That's what we discussed.
Thank you very much. Very precise. Thank you very much. So there's this flair, there's this pomp around you, but inside there is emptiness. But sometimes people won't see it, and people may not know it.
Sorry. Okay, yeah, our group, we're just thinking about the failure and success, and we look into the family setting, successful people. You tend to even neglect your family, and then somehow, somewhere, your success lead to a failure in your family. Yes. And also, we look into, when you are successful, you tend not to be satisfied. So in pursuing a lot, you end up failing because now you are bringing a lot of things inside, and then it just takes you away.
Thank you very much. You're preempting the next question, but thank you very much for bringing that. All right, thank you. So the idea of family, should I succeed alone? Should I be successful? Do I need them? Or should I, you know, and then you're successful. Everybody else sees you successful, but then when they look at your family, they're like, "Kalari burunji na ye." Or even it makes you crash. Okay, unable to manage success. So you get to a point when you can no longer, you have to stay there. And you're no longer succeeding, but success is running you. You understand what I'm saying? You're no longer succeeding, but you're trying to. You success is running you, and like somebody said here, it's no longer you that we see. We just see someone being used, and so it's a failure in itself.
Good evening. Okay, we had just 3 points, but failure in success, first and foremost, is focusing on the earthly desires. Okay. That alone you failed. The fact that you've focused on the earthly success, the fact that you're thinking of succeeding as an MD, as a business person, that alone is failure. Okay. But if you focus on the spiritual, if I'm successful in church, I'll definitely get the promotions. I'll definitely get the businesses. So the first thing is focusing on the earthly desires.
Okay.
So yes.
Misunderstanding success is a failure. That's what you're saying.
That's what I'm saying. If I want success, like the preacher said, yeah, I'll focus on Jesus first.
All right. Thank you very much. All right. Thank you very much. I think every group has submitted something, right? Thank you very. Can we clap for ourselves? Looks like we are thinking about this seriously. And some of these things we actually identify with, because actually, for some of us, this could have been our understanding of success. But possibly, this could be our position. But let's hear from these two guys, Derek and Dennis. Especially that I'll start with Dennis, then end with Derek. Your thoughts on failure in success. Perhaps maybe it may come from what they've said. You may affirm, or you may give us a footnote, if that's what you wish to do. Then we shall go to the next question. And if you have a question, please, you have a right to air it at some point. Thank you, Dennis.
I think my definition, like someone once said in the group, how I define success is by...
Friends, you're going to be responding. Excuse me. You're going to be discussing another question in those groups. Okay, you will get back. It will be time consuming, but go on.
Yeah, just one line. How I define success is based on how I define purpose.
All right.
And if my purpose in life is to live for myself, mm-hmm, and not live for God, then I have failed. But if I live for
according
God...
According to who?
Of course, I'm assuming a Christian worldview here. And the Christian worldview is that we have been created for God's glory, for us to love Him, to enjoy Him, and He gives us Christ, and that you and I can become conformed to the image of Christ.
Yep.
I've had just this thing about what is my calling? What is my calling? What's my... And to me, my calling is to become like Christ, whether I'm a cleaner, whether I am a doctor, a lawyer, a teacher. My purpose is to become like Christ. So that profession, let me add one more thing to this. Mm. Profession, therefore, would be an avenue through which I become like Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's not the end goal of my life, but it is the process through which I become like Christ.
Thank you very much. Knowing well that even if you didn't get a particular profession, you would still have to strive without a profession to be like Christ in the way you are. All right? That's something to reflect on and further discuss. But yes, Derek, just give us some more, especially you've had some people really listened closely, and others gave more thought to it. Can you just conclude it, and then we go to another question?
I think for me, I'll try to use illustrations. But I agree with Dennis, and I agree with all of you as well. Imagine your achievement was to get to the Parliament in the UK, Westminster Hall. Eh?
Westminster.
Yes, imagine you were to get there. And you indeed get there. But you have a map of Kampala that takes you to the Parliament of Uganda. Would it be of help?
No.
What's the problem? What do you think is the problem? The problem would be a wrong map.
Yeah.
But you actually got there, but you have a wrong map. The other illustration is, imagine you wake up, like I do wake up every day to jog. Okay? My achievement is to lose maybe 20 pounds.
You get a kilo.
Kilo. let's say 5 kgs or... I wanted him to say that. Yes, to lose 5 kgs. But during the day then, you actually have 2 burgers. One for lunch and one for supper.
With a Diet Coke.
with a Diet Coke. Why would you be running in the first place?
To create space for the buggers.
One would reason like that. One would reason like that. But for the first illustration, it all has to do with having a wrong map.
Mm.
It's until you get the right map.
Yeah.
And we have it. In other words, the Christian worldview has the map for us that subscribe to it. God bless you.
Thank you very much. We have the map and the compass, right? So the compass gives us direction. All right, thank you very much. I want us to think about things like how Acts 13:36 talks of David after serving the purposes of God in his generation. He died and he was laid to rest with his fathers. Do you hear that? After serving the purposes of God, he did a lot of things. Like, you know, the first victory he won was just one guy. But the songs they sang were, he has done what? Just one day. Yeah, I don't know what those guys, whether they were trying to motivate him for later. But the guy killed only one guy. And they were singing, he has killed tens of thousands. Ah! And you blame Saul for being angry? Songs that are unfair, you know, have killed many. The guy has killed one day, I think, singing for him. Anyway. All right, let's go to the next question. And it came out as you discussed the elusive nature of success. I don't know whether you thought about it. And I think you brought it out at every stage. Or you think success is there. And when you get there, you realize, oh, wait a minute. It seems like it moved away from here. It's there. And you pursue it that direction. As you get closer to there, you're seeing as if it is moving there. And you prepare to move there. And you spend all your life chasing it. And yet, Solomon says, why do we understand this? Let me ask you in your groups to reflect on what that looks like in our generation. You get what I'm saying? What does that look like in our generation? Especially as we wake up every morning. To do what? To do what? When we wake up every morning. What do we wake up to do? So, why doesn't success satisfy? Oh, let me ask the question. Does success satisfy? That's the way I wrote the question. But now, I've spoken too much. But whichever way you choose to discuss it, does success satisfy? If no, why? If yes, why? So get back to your groups. And this time, the person who comes from farthest. The person who comes from farthest, meaning you will have to tell each other where you come from. Simple. Okay? And you have a right to lie if you want to avoid. No, the person who comes from farthest. No, we don't bring in the village issues. We talk of where you're going back home. When we live here, your home is farthest. As you tell each other, you will all know. You know. You know? As you tell each other, whatever, we will know who comes from farthest. All right, go on. Does success satisfy? If yes, why and how? If no, why and how? And we shall close with that. Thank you very much. We have 3 minutes, like before.
In my group, apparently, I was voted the one from far, or the farthest.
Yeah. Okay.
And surprisingly, Masaka, where I walk and go and come back, seems to be very far for men.
Okay.
So success, or I think our group defined success.
Does it satisfy or not?
Success, depending on which side you are. If you're on the side of God and you do your assignment successfully, it means you're successful and you're satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
If you're on the opposition, you'll look for whatever the pleasures of this world and you'll never have the satisfaction.
Why?
Because they are empty. So whenever you reach the highest job, you want another high job. Whenever you do the strongest drugs, you feel there might be something stronger. Whenever you have the most beautiful wife, you'll still see one across the street who looks better. So you're never satisfied. But if you're in Christ, you're always satisfied.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you. We discussed that we are all meant for eternity. If we don't fulfill our life's call, We'll always have a void. We'll, even if you become like a banker, an executive, if it's not your calling in life, and if you're not loyal, you're not successful. Yes.
So if I had you right, becoming something that you're not meant to be, you will not be satisfied. You will always have a longing.
So our group had like diverging views. Some people said no, other people said yes, and we sort of were left at saying that it depends on what kind of success that you're talking about. Someone, we had the privilege of having a married man in our group, and he was saying for him, in that context of being married, he's successful in the way that God has given him the wife that he wanted. So in that way, if he's measuring success like that, then he has succeeded and he's content. Yeah. And then someone else said, because of the flesh, someone else said, no, it doesn't satisfy because this flesh that we are in cannot be gratified. You always want more and more and more. Yeah. I think those were our views.
All right. So you brought in the flesh. You went back to Solomon. You know, once the success is meant to feed the flesh, then you're saying that the flesh will not say, I'm satisfied. Okay. Let me see. We have done there here, friends. You chose to be guys alone. So, no problem. Uh-huh. You come from farthest. You're the tallest. Come from farthest.
Okay. We agreed that satisfaction is dependent on your definition of success. If it's the human definition of success, then satisfaction is elusive. If it's the godly definition of success, it's achievable.
It is achievable?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Really?
God satisfies us.
God satisfies. I'm just saying that some people will ask you, you know, God satisfies, really? But you're saying something, right? But you would have to explain, in what way does he satisfy? Like, because there are some people who actually trust him, seek him, pray to him, and they'll still say, I, and you know what? Again, it depends on which God you seek. You get what I'm saying? Right? Huh? Because there are people who are seeking and they are feeling satisfied in a particular God. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, let's get from the farthest. You come from the farthest. You know, you discussed it already. I'm sure you agreed. Your secret is busted. If you had told people you come from near, here, and now they know. So they're going to be curious. Where exactly?
Chirinyavigo. Okay. We had a lot of views. The first one was mentioned by the first group of yes, but according to someone who says, at least now I can die, yes, I am done. Then the no, that earthly success can always cause us to have a continuous flow of more wants, hence more vanity, and not building up our riches in glory in heaven. And we get puffed up with pride because we feel we've achieved so. The answer was no. Yes.
Okay. What you brought in was interesting about death, you know, saying, well, now I can die. There's only one guy I've heard say that. Paul says it, but he says, I wish I could die and go, but again, I wish I could stay alive. So Paul doesn't seem to be decided. But Simeon says, you know what? I think I'm ready. You understand? He says, now that I've seen the salvation of the Lord. You know, you remember that? Yeah, that guy said, Kati, me, I'm good to go. Now, yeah, there are not many people who are saying that I've succeeded, I'm ready to die. Because the reason we seek success is that we may enjoy it, isn't it? Right? I wonder whether someone will achieve success and say, chiwede Kati, I can die. Ha. So I really was intrigued by that one. It's quite interesting. We need to think about it more. All right.
Hello. I think there are two types. There's a world view, mm-hmm, and a spiritual one. Mm-hmm. So with a world view, our human nature, according to human nature never gets satisfied.
Really?
Yes. Human nature never gets satisfied. We keep yearning. You accomplish level A, you accomplish level B, you're still yearning for more. Then the spiritual bit. You remember the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, mm-hmm, where Jesus said,
this water?
Yes.
You still want more?
Jesus.
If I give you water?
Yes. Life.
Drink from me?
Yes. Will never thirst again. Yeah. So that's the word of the Lord.
Oh, thank
yes.
you very much.
That's the word of the Lord. So, favor ani abawakana. You know? But yes, God is dealing with human beings whose nature, as our brother said, does not get satisfied. So what plan does God have to satisfy these human beings who don't get satisfied? Please give your answer, not the question I've asked now.
Yeah, we have said such sex cannot satisfy. The reason being is just one of the Bible days king, that is Solomon.
Yes.
After being raised to the position of a king, he started searching, because he just when he asked of wisdom was given, and all what he needed was given. But out of that, women were not enough. He continued seeking for more, just getting more. At the end, he became just worshipping idols because now the women have diverted him from the true God who has blessed him. So we have also come to realize that when one is successful, it opens also ways of worrying. Oh, just how people are looking at me and what have you, and worries will be there because it will open ways of how am I now? How people are now looking at me, these are all just there. So that is the points where we have come with.
Yes. Good evening, everyone. My name is, I'm called David Miller. About success, I just want to suggest that no one can be successful in this world unless they have a successor. Yeah. The reason being that however much someone is successful in this world, if they don't willingly, by faith, submit what they have to another generation, then it means they are not successful.
Seriously, if you don't have a successor, begin to rethink your success. Kati mwabamu, you're thinking about musika. No. It may not necessarily be that one, but it's worth thinking through. Amen? Okay, then we will get back to this case, but I'll probably say that as we close, but let me hear from you guys. Can success satisfy? If it can't, why are we pursuing it? What sort of madness has filled us? You understand? If it does, then why aren't we getting satisfied? Right?
Yeah, there is an unhelpful way of dealing with human desires, mm-hmm. meaning try to suppress them,
yep.
try and act like they're not there.
Uh-huh.
They are ungodly.
That is
like
failure.
None of us wants to get married. We are just so like, I mean, when people get married, there is sex in there, right? It's there. But oh, now we are saved. No, don't think about it. I think the Bible is not against human desires.
What are you to say?
Oh, leader. The Bible is not against human desires. The Bible is actually against the wrong ways to attaining the desires.
Mm-hmm.
So that it's okay. Like Mike Biko has a book, and I'll recommend it for you guys. It's available as a free PDF online. He mentioned seven longings of the human heart. Now, number one, the longing to be enjoyed by God.
Mm-hmm.
The longing to, the longing for fascination, the longing for beauty, the longing for greatness, the longing for intimacy without shame, and then the longing to be wholehearted, the longing to make a deep and everlasting impact. So these are seven longings. Now what he does is that he makes a case for the fact that even in heaven, God will be the one fulfilling those longings. So they are meant as a pointer, like C.S. Lewis said in his argument from Desire. He said that if I find in myself a desire which nothing in this world can satisfy, I can only conclude that I was meant for a different world.
Yep.
You see, so meaning that God is not against our desires to be successful.
No.
He's actually about doing it his way. That
yep.
if you want to become great, if anyone wants to be great among you, let him humble himself.
Mm-hmm.
And then if anyone wants to leave, let him die.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, he's the way up is down, you get. If God is serving food and you want to be served first, don't go in front, go to the back. Because
really?
The last shall be first. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Well, come
so let me just close this thing. So I'm saying, friends, that the desire for isn't wrong, but it's the wrong way of going about it. Do you do it your way or God's way?
All right. Thank you very much. Dennis, your last words, please.
Derek.
Derek, sorry.
In addition to that, it's not bad to have resolutions. It's really, really not a bad thing. Have them. The question is, where is God in them? The Bible begins with, in the beginning, God. This is a verse taken lightly most of the times, but what does that mean, in the beginning, God? Is God the beginning of your resolutions? That's why there's no problem with desires. Secondly, when we talk of achieving things, most of the people actually get them, but end up worshiping them. This is where the problem comes from, which in turn is idolatry. When you read Ephesians 5, read James 17, 3 to 5, idolatry provokes the wrath of God. It's basically worshiping something ultimate other than God. I was telling Dennis just when I was doing a course on engaging the modern world some time back, and we're talking about consumerism. The question popped up on our thread as we were discussing. And someone said, well, it was about buying a new car, you know. Someone said, well, why would you buy a new car if you have one that, well, can take your children to school? And why would you buy a new one? Then the other one said, well, the other one answered and said, well, a new car will be able to protect my kids. It has nice cushions, the airbags, and, you know, it's just a safe car. I said, and what's God's job then in all of this? So we've ended up worshiping. Whenever you worship a thing, you become that thing. Satisfaction does not come from a creator thing. Satisfaction comes from the creator of things. If you have a talent, a gift, as I conclude, satisfaction will not come from that gift. It comes from the giver of the gift. And that's why we have many musicians killing themselves. Whitney Houston, Prince, come here. Recently I had Demi Lovato back in rehab. Whenever you seek satisfaction in your gift and talent, you will never find it.
Thank you very much. All right, friends, good things, good things and time have a battle that will never end. And I think we have to end it there. But think about what scriptures like John 10:10 are intended for. For I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Think about Proverbs 16:3. Which talks about commit your desires or your plans to the Lord and he will establish your steps. And I remember Paul says, I have fought a good what? And I've won the what? I've won the rest. And you reflect on Hebrews chapter 11. What do you think? Those guys seem like heroes of faith, but as heroes of faith, it simply says they did what? They succeeded. Right? But maybe as you read their story, you fail to see the success. Because after them comes another. Go to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you probably think they failed. Come through the generations, you probably think Abraham succeeded. Come through, think about many people, you know, Isaac, Jacob and his brother. You probably know who failed and who succeeded. But then you find them on the other side and you're like, oh, wait a minute. How did this guy come in here? And that's probably how it's going to be for each one of us as we think about success and failure. As we sit on the dinner table, as the Lord gives awards to those that have succeeded, you'll be like, Onoyakola chart. This guy, what did he do? This guy didn't do anything, but he did. You just didn't see it. You just didn't see their model of success in the Lord. Anyway, I think we have successfully come to the end, though a bit late. We're sorry, but I hope you enjoyed it. The thing is that we should be by now thinking of the next time we're discussing success with anybody. Or if somebody is caught up in a dilemma, or they are getting stressed over the failure, what they have described as failure. Because we've talked about success. But remember, many people are faced with failure. And so some people may be taking themselves down with what they have described as failure relative to success. So they're saying, because I've not succeeded, therefore I have failed. Will you be the person to help them to understand that actually there could be many ways to find success? I wish I could end without telling you this story, but I have a story that has changed my understanding. When I worked in Karamoja, we found a young lady that the Lord led me to sponsor from P7 to go to secondary school. And we paid for her O-level. She did O-level. And she got all the 9s available at UNEB. And we you know what it means, because when they gave me the message, I was scrolling down to see if there is a different score, but all the aggregates were 9. And we say, what do we do with this? It was not something for me. I know people got them, but I'd never seen them. So I finally saw them for real. That the 4 years, the money, all the time, resulted into those 9s. And so we thought, what do we do? So we thought, let's take her to a better school. So we took her to a better school. And they said, with all these 9s, she has to go back to senior 3. And we said, okay, fine. We asked her, can you do it? She said, fine. We went back to senior 3. And even at the end of senior 3, I had to plead with her in second term of senior 3. At least get a 7. At least, okay, get an 8. Just encourage me with an 8 or a 7. Please. She still couldn't. And I remember struggling, and one evening God telling me, who said that her value lies in the definition of the education system? And we discovered that with her singing talent, she had already recorded an album without us knowing. We discovered that she actually very gifted at plaiting hair. And right now she's in a very good school training in beauty and Nebigendedako cosmetics, Nebigendedako. And she's a cosmetology, and it's exciting to see the life in her. You understand what I'm saying? And for me, who battled with that, saying, we have paid for others' school fees and they're improving. We have given them coaches, they're improving. But I now don't have to fret over it, because there's a new definition of success in her life. I mean, I wish I could end without telling you that story, but for me, it changed the way I was looking at people. Not that I didn't know, but in the heat of that, I just wanted her to get at least an 8 or a 7. To gambe kare wachiri. You understand? Thank you very much for your patience. Let us rise up and pray. Lord, we thank you that you are gracious to us in our failures, even in the success that we have defined for ourselves. But we see that from the Garden of Eden, Genesis 1:28, you blessed man and you gave him instructions to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Lord, we failed even before we started. But in your mercy, you've offered us an opportunity through your son, Jesus Christ, that we will not have to strive to succeed, but we will have him lead us and we will rejoice and live in his success. And we remember his words on the cross, for he said, it is finished. And we thank you because it is indeed finished. And as we head back home, Lord, some of us coming from really far and others coming from just near, Lord, may you lead us. May you protect and watch over us. May you be gracious to us. May you be kind to us. May you shine your face upon us. May you, Lord, grant us your peace now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you, friends. Thanks.